If you're joining us online, we want to say a big warm welcome to you. I see a number of visitors here today. Parkway, would you make these visitors feel welcome today? Thank you guys for being here. We know it's an incredible thing to take a chance on a church, new fellowship, new believers. We want you to know that we hopefully that you feel welcomed and that we're excited that you're here. We started a sermon series several weeks ago called Shake the Nations. And if you want to know how we believe that we can shake the nations of the world, it's not through political or military upheaval. It's not through condemnation or guilt. We believe that the number one changing agent of a nation is turning their lives and hearts to Jesus and preaching the gospel. And we have been supporting missionaries now through Parkway Christian Center for almost 100 years, spreading the gospel all over the world. If you're thankful to be part of a church that is actively helping shake the nations, would you give the Lord a big round of applause? We're thankful. The gospel is the means by which life change happens. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to John chapter 4, and we're going to be reading the first 20 verses as we learn about what Jesus did in preaching the gospel, preaching the good news to the woman at the well. Verse number 1 reads this: the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. Verse number 3, when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, or what some of our translations say that he had needs to go through Samaria. So he came into a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus was tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." Verse number 16, he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." Verse number 17, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're now with is not your husband." She replies, what you have said is quite true, sir." The woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet, and our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." This morning, I want to talk to you on the topic that I've entitled, "The Seventh Man." Holy Spirit, would you come help? We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. This woman, the Bible says, has been married five times. She was shacking up with a man that was her sixth, and now she was meeting her seventh man by the name of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. We know that Jesus was a Jew and had never walked on Samaritan soil, and there was a deep hatred among Samaritans and Jews. As a matter of fact, on the border, there was constant fighting. Many Jews would go burn down the house of Samaritans at night, and the Samaritans would do that to the Jewish people as the same way. The Bible said that he had to go through Samaria. Some of your translations will say that he needed to go through Samaria. If you've ever looked at a map, it was really out of his way, because need actually drives us as believers to go meet the people that really need a living hope. There was a woman that he had chosen. The first thing that we want to note this morning is that Jesus chose her. There's something about being chosen that feels good. I believe that people mean well when they tell their testimonies and say that they have found God. But how many of us know God was never lost? The Bible says in John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And whenever there is a call in service or in a life for God choosing you or picking you so that you don't have to be lost anymore, you have to know that you don't have to be jealous or intimidated because there are no contenders. God has a way of calling and choosing you individually. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4, He chose us before the creation of the world. Do you know how long God has been thinking of you? Before he ever hung a star, before the sun had ever set, before the moon had ever made its first orbit, the Bible says that God was planning a relationship with you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says this, that He chose us before He even formed us in our mother's womb. He spoke this over Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That word knew translated means I chose you. He chose her, and that's why He needed to go there. Let's get back to the story. It's noontime. It is sweltering, beating hot. It is hell hot. It is Las Vegas hot. It is in a summer, and I'm thirsty hot. And the Bible says that He's resting in the shadow of the well, and here comes this woman to the well. Through customs, we know that women never really came to the well at this time of day because it was too hot, and they usually caravan together as to not present themselves to other men. They would have just come before dawn or just before dark, but not her, because she is known in her community as being that woman. That woman who's been married 5 times and is now living with a man who is not her husband. And that may be somewhat acceptable in today's culture, but in Jesus' time, you have to know that it was not only unacceptable, but this woman was considered a social outcast. If you want to get even deeper, I believe that she was probably treated as a social leper, if you will. So here she comes across the desert at noontime, because it was the only time she was guaranteed to be going to the well alone. It's been made plain to her that she's not to come around when other women are there, that you have to be alone. You can read in her face the deep lines of rejection, hurt, and pain. The 5 divorces have left a mark on her as she is prematurely aged, and the person that she is living with now is not even her husband. And then she walks in to this group of people for the first time, or one of the first times, she feels somewhat safe that day as she came to the well. She probably knew that she didn't have to worry about those Jewish men sitting there. She knew they would have nothing to do with her, not just because of her divorces, not just because of their past, but because Jewish people and Samaritan people don't ever talk to each other. But then Jesus, He does the unquestionable. In verse 7, He says, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, verse 8 says the disciples have gone into town to buy food. I believe in reading scripture and studying commentary that all the disciples did go into town to buy food except for one, John, because John had to be there as the one who recorded this event. So could you imagine being John, watching Jesus do the unthinkable, actually approach a woman that you were not supposed to approach? And Jesus begins to ask this woman if he can get a drink. I believe this is what the unconditional love of God looks like. It's when it's clothed in human flesh. By Him asking her for a drink, He is saying, "I respect you totally as a human being." She was shocked. I believe John is looking for a place to hide. He's ducking behind the well. He's thinking about diving into the well. My Savior and Lord is doing the unthinkable because Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. Much less He is doing it publicly. In verse 13, Jesus says, "Anyone, not just the Jewish people, but anyone who drinks of the water that I want to give them will never thirst. But if you drink of this water, you'll be thirsty again." In the Greek, it means that you will come back over and over and over in a repeated action to try to quench the thirst of your life if you continue to drink this kind of water. This woman was thinking that he was talking about the water in the well, but those of us know that have taken the drink of the living water knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He was trying to tell her that if you keep going back to the source of trying to get man's approval of you, you are going to get divorced after divorce after divorce, and the hole in your heart is never going to get filled, or the thirst of your soul is never going to be satisfied. We don't really understand thirst in America, do we? We hear people say oftentimes, I am dying of thirst. Even in the hot summer desert of Las Vegas, they are not really that far from water, but these people were. These desert people understood the concept of thirst. When you are dying of thirst, your tongue is cracking, your lips are parched, you are bent over with pain in your entire body. When you are dying of thirst, it is something people say will never forget. You know, our troops that were training in war in Iraq several years ago, the stats say that they had to drink 6 gallons of water per day just to stay hydrated. These people in these desert lands, they understood what it meant to be thirsty. Thirsty. Jesus has the audacity to look at this woman and say, I have something that I can give you that will cause you to never thirst again. We have needs. All of us have needs in this room. When God created us, He created us with needs that only He can fill. They are built in us. God put a need to be loved in us. I want someone who knows everything about me, the good, the bad, the ugly, but still loves me. And that is the unconditional love that God has built inside of a longing in each one of our hearts. And if we want to understand how we are going to shake the nations, it's not speaking to people's natural thirsts. It's speaking to people's spiritual thirsts. God has built in us the need for acceptance and security to feel the invisible hug of God. There is a hole inside of each one of our hearts as human beings that only God could fill. Do you recognize that human beings know that we are special? I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments in your life where you actually sit down and go, there is no one like us. The way that we communicate, the way that we talk. Look to your husband or your wife and say, there is definitely no one like you. We are made in the image of God. I find the meaning of my existence, my relationships, and my significance in God. And when I detach myself from God, I become a society, we become a world where human beings are lost and lonely, bruised and broken. But you have to know that your worth is only discovered when you have a right relationship with your Heavenly Father. So what does the world do? If the world doesn't know where to find the well for their soul, they turn to Hollywood, they turn to the secular humanist, they turn to the musician, they turn to the outward, they turn to the college professor to tell me who I am and where my worth is. They start asking questions like this. Where do I come from? Where did matter come from? Where did energy come from? Where did space come from? Everything got cool. Then at night, the right moment, there was life. One little molecule, one little cell of life began to multiply and began to become more complex. And then it got better on its own. They tell us, the world will tell us, it's called random selection. Random is chance and selection is choice. That means that the gospel that the world is teaching us is chance choice. That is like saying that you can be a sober drunk. And our world has bought this lie that we are from nowhere and we are going nowhere. And no wonder why there is this great despair in the world. But not the gospel. The gospel says that you were born for a purpose and for a reason. You have a purpose and you have a reason. The Bible also says about these people, confessing to be wise, they became fools. All the time, believing the lie that Satan had told them, that you, independent of God, can be God. And this is the lie from the beginning. And the truth is this morning, there is only a hole in me and you that only God can fill. And if I don't turn to God, I have to find somebody or something else to try to fill that hole. So man draws on his own creativity to find ways to fill the hole. We try to search after the job or the popularity or the money. Some of us try to search for the drug or the drink. We try to search for the religion. We try to search for the things that look like God, that have a form of God but deny the power. Jesus says, if you ever want to get to the place where you're tired of trying to satisfy The spiritual thirst in your life, you can only find it through the living water that is Jesus. In Jeremiah 2 and 13, it says this, my people have committed two sins, that they have forsaken the spring of living water, and that they have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water. So God says, first of all, they left me, and secondly, they set up an independent source of water that is from me or not from me. And so you have to understand the great sin of our world is thinking that we can satisfy our significance or the longing in our heart to be loved by something other than Jesus. What are the sources of water people look for today? Money, education, power, fame, drugs, alcohol, sex, the American church, the way that we set up modern day religion. We have tried to do it our own way, only to committing the same sins that the people in the last scripture that I represented committed. One is that we leave him, and two, we try to create our own water cisterns to be able to quench the thirst in our own lives. What is man trying to do? He is trying to satisfy with the flesh what it can only be satisfied with the Spirit of God. There is something in me and something in you that if I do not fill it with God, I have to fill it with something else. So not only does he go to her and he chooses her, the second thing that Jesus did is that he challenges her. I was asking myself the question this week, why does he bring up her past in verse 15 and 16? Because before you drink, you need to know why you are thirsty, or you might mistake the gift of God as just another high. So many people come to God and they just want to add him to their resume. People will say things like, you're a good person, but if you give your life to Jesus, you'll become a better person. That is not the gospel. People say, try God, but God isn't a diet that you try. That's good preaching, Pastor. You keep going. You come to Jesus, and the Word of God teaches that you have to make him Lord of your life. And if he is not Lord of all, he's really not Lord at all. We come humbly at the foot of the cross where the ground is level because we all come to him the same way. We come to him because we're thirsty. I believe one of the greatest things that we can do as Christians and believers in our world today is look for the falling rocks in our world. There are people that we drive by every day. We walk by in the grocery store. We go to class with. We go to college with. They are our colleagues. They are our coworkers. And if you will train your eye to do what Jesus did with the woman at this well, what you will see is you will see a bunch of people having the rock of life fall on them that are searching for something that only God can fill. We need to look for those people to help them and to pull them out with the love of Jesus and to bring them to Christ. Really, when it comes down to it, our job as a Christian, our job as a church family, is to feed the hungry and love those who are not. In receiving the gift of God, what you are doing is you are turning from all of your broken cisterns to the foundation of water. And in verse 16, Jesus tells her something incredible. He says, I need you to go tell your husband. Go get your husband. Here, he is having her face the problem. Five husbands plus one, she is a walking daytime soap opera. The Days of Our Lives, Jerry Springer, Maury Povich. Jesus becomes the host of a scandal that everyone knew about, but now he is directing the attention not to shame her, but to tell her that the reason why you are continuing in this path over and over again is because you are thirsty and you're trying to fill your life with something that's not going to satisfy the thirst. After her fourth husband, you would have think that she would have thought, maybe I shouldn't have got married again. But she marries a fifth time and that doesn't work out, so she gives up on marriage altogether. Many of us judgmental Christians will look at this woman who's been married six times and go, how dare she? But when you look at your own life, come on somebody, when you look at the things that you and I struggle with, what you will see is this repetitive thing going back to broken cisterns that can't satisfy our hearts. We try to find our worth in our church community. We try to find our worth in the chasing of money and materialistic things. We try to find our worth in fashionable clothes and nice cars, and only to attain the things and realize that we have become more empty than when we started. Really, the woman at the well is you and me. It is us. It's we have tried it all. We have tried to create the church and put the church atmosphere in a way where the church will tell us that our compromise or our sin is okay, that our repetitive cycle is what's going to actually fix us. No, what you have to know is that you will walk in this repetitive cycle your whole life until you come to the place where Jesus becomes Lord of your life. You know, when Jesus is talking to her, notice that there is no condemnation. He is not verbally assaulting her. He is not displeased with her. If he had been self-righteous and preachy, she would have left. Man, have you ever been around those self-righteous Christians? We all have a friend who is more interested in winning an argument than winning someone to Jesus. And we better be careful as a church that we are not trying to win an argument for the sake of winning an argument, but our love is actually pointing people to Jesus. We all understand that people can hurt people in the name of God. They can cause people to not want to serve God. Many in this room have probably been hurt by a church or a pastor or a leader in a church, by someone who calls himself a Christian. And the very thing that is going to be the answer is being portrayed by a false witness. And I want you to know that this woman was no different. Look how Jesus deals with her. Unconditional love is displayed. Jesus is reaching her heart. He doesn't parade his holiness in front of her. Nothing she had done shocks him. He was simply the revealing her problem. Sweetheart, woman at the well, I want you to know that the thing that you need is not to be condemned or judged or even talk about the sin in your life as though it is gross and no one wants to love you. No, those are symptoms to the problem. And the problem is you're just thirsty. You're just thirsty. And if you'll drink from the well that I will give you, you will never thirst again. Do you know that he does not deal with a problem until he first has given her hope? If all you do is notice the external problems of your world, drugs, sex, alcohol, homelessness, family dysfunction, and all you ever do is notice the external problems, then all you can do is tell someone how guilty they are. So you push them further into despair and drive them away from anything that might give them hope. But what I love about Jesus makes it safe to talk about their problems. And you know what your problem is? Is you're just thirsty. The woman's lifestyle choice says that she was looking for a man who could fulfill the longing of her heart. Where is a man who can supply the love that my heart really wants? Where is a man who can make me feel significant and feel like I am somebody? Can you sense what she is saying? That I am on a search for a man that can do this all for me. Scripture says, according to the Gospel of John, that man was right in front of her. The seventh man. She says to him, I love this part of the story. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. She says to him, I see that you're a prophet. Like, no duh. A word of knowledge that no one else could have known, that Jesus couldn't have known. Jesus was reading her mail, not for the sake of reading her mail, but because he wanted to respond with a question that her mail was asking. She said, I sense that you are a prophet. Then she does something very unique, and I want you to land with me here. She says, you want to talk church? I can do that. She knows how to handle these kind of religious men. She says in verse 20, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim this place you must worship is Jerusalem. She was letting Jesus know she knew how to speak religiously, but Jesus was trying to tell her that religion is not your answer, relationship is. Her perception of God, the only thing that she knew of God, was this religious far off God who did not care about her life. And Jesus came and found her and challenged her and said, the answer to your problem is not thinking that you serve a God that is afar off. The prophet Ezekiel says that we don't serve a God that's afar off. We serve a God that's at hand. He knows your hurt. He knows your pain. He knows the things that you're going through. But her perception of God was simply religious. It was religious politics and meaningless theology and church splits. This woman's life was a bloodbath of pain, brutality, and hurt. And her concept of the church was petty religious arguments. The church has done a pretty good job in the last 25 years of telling people what we are against. And we have done a lousy job telling people what we are for. And I believe if you want to shake the nations, you have to let your church be known for a place where people can come and get a drink of the water. Got to get a drink of the water. It's what my wife and I have endeavored to do the last 2 years. My son came home from school about a year ago, and in his Bible class, they were talking about the idea of digging wells. And my then 11-year-old son began to talk to me about the importance of digging wells, that when one generation was passing the baton to another, that they would actually historically go cover those wells up and you had to dig your own well. And I believe that's what God is doing in the spirit of this church, is he is saying, would you dig a well again, that the fountains of life will begin to rise up again. Because the wells of yesterday, the wells of sacrifice and obedience and anointing of yesterday, though they're great, are going to have to be re-upped in this generation, because this generation needs to dig the well. The church has done a pretty lousy job of telling people what we're for. This morning, if you're watching online, the hope of this pastor, one day maybe you would visit this church and you would find an obvious, tangible presence of God where you can find a drink from the well that will never go dry. In our politics, the left abandons standards in the name of compassion. And the right abandons compassion in the name of standards. I believe that the church and the gospel, you don't have to abandon either. We preach the kingdom, and I believe all that little stuff will take care of itself. The Bible says that he chose her. The second thing that he did was he challenged her. And I am thankful this morning that he doesn't stop there, because the third thing that he did is he changes her. In verse 29, can you imagine what the town must have seen or felt like? It doesn't talk about it in Scripture. But could you imagine that Samaritan woman going back to her home and saying, I found a man? I'm sure you did. You're really good at that. She goes, no, you're not listening to me. You're not listening to me. I found the answer to the thing that I've been searching for. He was the first person to probe her darkness and love her at the same time. In the church, I'm guilty of this some too, where I preach about the darkness of our world, but I don't insert the love of God at the same time. And Jesus teaches us that if we want to shake our nation and shake our world, we're going to have to be so Holy Spirit-led that we're willing to probe people's darkness and love at the same time. He knew what she had done, and he didn't shame her, didn't just point out the problems in her life, didn't just challenge her for the sake of challenging her, didn't just want to win an argument. What did he say? He said, I'm going to bring you to the water where you're never going to have to thirst again. I want you to notice the difference between religion and relationship. Religion takes the woman caught in adultery and throws her down in front of Jesus. See, look how bad this woman is. A relationship is like those four friends that took their wounded friend and walked them up and tore out the roof and lowered them down to Jesus. One is throwing down, One is saying, no, I'm going to take my friend because Jesus is only hope. And what we have to do in the church a better job of is we have to stop throwing people in their guilt and their shame and their sin down at Jesus as a religious finger pointing at them. And what we have to do is we have to lower them down. And we have to say, the reason why we're lowering you down is because someone lowered us down. The veil of our eyes were lifted, and the answer is Jesus. Jesus, when he gets a hold of our lives, he handles things differently. He makes it safe to come into the light. Isn't it amazing that when we, in the modern day American church, we do not put in practice what Scripture tells us? Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Wouldn't it be amazing today if we had on our screen all of our sins this week? All right, we're going to start with Keith, all right? Pastor St. John said we're going to need a bigger screen for that one. Isn't it amazing that a lot of our unhealth in the church, a lot of our lack of wholeness in the church, a lot of the reasons why we struggle in the church is because we're trying to keep wounds private that should actually be in the open. The Bible says, not your pastor, the Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. If you want to walk in healness and wholeness, if you want to be a healthy congregation, if you want to be a healthy body of Christ, do not hide the wounds that God has already healed. He changes her. He changes her. You know, God's love cannot be multiplied, divided, or subtracted from. God does not love some more than others. He does not love some less than others. God's love is unchanging and universal. It is unlimited. It cannot be earned or lost. You can reject it, but God will not force anything on you. But if he loves you unconditionally, you'll know it whether you deserve it or not. The Bible says that God is love. And should he cease to stop loving, he would cease to be God. The proof of love, I believe, is the cross, where God's love penetrated our sins. And as awful as sin was, the Bible says that God's love broke through and he rescued us. And 1 John 4:7 through 8 tells us that love is God's nature. You know, a lot of people have trouble receiving God's love because they have a hard time of trusting. Many people have a distorted view of love because they think it's a feeling. Love isn't based upon emotion. People get skeptical of God's love because they see the inconsistent love of man. But I want you to know, Parkway, that if we want to see God shake the nations and shake our community, it's God's love that challenges and then confronts, that changes people, that's going to cause this world to be shaken off of its four corners. People mean well when they say God created man because he had a void. But that's not true. God created man of love. If we were honest with ourselves, most of us feel that if God could get us alone for 5 minutes, man, would he give it to us? Because we don't do it enough. We don't pray enough. We don't read our Bibles enough. We don't walk righteous enough. Most of our pictures of God is a God who is judgmental and angry, but that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is that he's a God of love. And out of that love, he will challenge us and he will change us if he becomes Lord. Do you realize that it should be out of hunger, not guilt, that we pray and read our Bibles? It should be out of thirst, not guilt or shame, that we go to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. It shouldn't be because we are looking for the get out of hell free card that causes us to actually love Jesus. No. If you want to know what a proper relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus looks like, is Heavenly Father, Abba, I just want to spend time with you. I realize that you set the world in motion so that you can love me with an unconditional love that will cause the hole in my heart to be filled. I want you to listen to me as I close this morning. Repentance doesn't change God's facial expression. It changes ours. God is not taken by surprise in this room this morning. He knows what you did this week. He knows what you did last week. He knows what you did a month ago. He knows what you did 2 years ago. You might have it hidden from everybody in this life, but God already knows. And all he's waiting for is a church to say, Lord, everything that's in me is submitted to your will and your way. And when I get that drink from the well that never runs dry, that causes me never to be thirsty again, that's when I understand the importance of the good news of the gospel. There are people in our community that really need a drink from the water of that well that will satisfy. Repentance is for our benefit. In the Greek, it means a change of mind. God knows the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he still loves us. I think the longer that you are a part of a church, the more in danger that you are of forgetting the simple gospel. You start trying to add things to make yourself feel good, to be good, to look good, but that is not revival. That is not a real relationship with Jesus. A real relationship with Jesus is just come as you are, spend time with me, and I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to be part of your life, and you are going to begin to see major transformation in your life because you're now drinking from the source of true life. You're here this morning. You might be here visiting for the first time. You might have been coming here for 6 months or a year. You might be here for 30 or 40 years. It's a great reminder this morning that how we're going to shake the nations is not through some great new strategy, breakthrough ministry. We're not going to eventually reach the world because someone gives us $10 million. It's not going to come by money. It's not going to come by church structure. How we're going to shake our world is when a whole bunch of people decide that we're going to preach the simple gospel. I want to ask you a question as we close this morning. Romans 9:3, Paul writes, "For I wish that I were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brother." The claim of Romans 9:3 is that Paul said that I am willing to go to hell so that someone can go to heaven in my spot. Romans 9:3 basically describes a soul winner's heart. And I want you to know, that's too radical for me. Like, go to hell for someone else? Now, I recognize that Romans 9:3, Paul says, if I could, recognizing that it's not possible. But I want to ask you, when's the last time through the heart of compassion you were walking through the grocery store and the Holy Spirit stopped you and said, go share the gospel with that person? Go give them a drink. Do you know that there's three deductive ways that you can understand how you're hearing the voice of God? We all have those internal conversations, correct? We all have those self-talks. When you feel something placed on your heart to do something for God, I want you to ask yourself three questions. One, could that be from the enemy? And the answer that you're going to find very readily is no, that can't come from the enemy. Satan is never going to go tell you to share the love of Jesus to somebody. You tracking with me? The second place where that voice could have came from is your own flesh. Do you recognize that your own flesh is not going to go tell you to get uncomfortable? Your flesh is going to go tell you to get comfortable? So when you hear that internal voice that says, go be uncomfortable, it can't be from the enemy and it can't be from the flesh. So where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit trying to move you to the place of compassion with action. So many of you have said, Pastor, how do I hear the voice of God? You can learn how to hear the voice of God deductively by saying the enemy isn't going to go tell me to go reach my world. Myself is not going to go tell me to be uncomfortable. But if the Holy Spirit begins to prompt a moving in your heart to go reach your world, begin to step out and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to lead. I need you to lead in this conversation. I was standing on Saturday in a gym watching my son play, and there was another father there, and he walks up and he goes, well, how's church going? And I said, church? I don't think people have really asked me that question out in the community. I was over in Medford. What he was saying was, I need to open that door to that religion relationship thing, and I don't really know what the answer is. You have to know that there is a world. When's the last time that you've shared your testimony, shared your faith, invited someone to have a cup of coffee, a family member? I had the privilege this last week to be in some pretty dire moments with some believers. When I say dire, they were just sad. You know, when someone passes away, it's sad. Even though we have a hope, there's this bipolar thing that comes because we know that it's not goodbye. It's see you later. I was over in a respite home, and a gentleman that had attended church here for many, many years and helped build the whole center, and you know, he's in his 90s. I walk in, and his wife is in the hospital bed with him, and he is incoherent. He's sort of in a medicated coma state. He's getting ready to pass away. And she is just looking at him after almost 60 years of marriage and saying, sweetheart, it's okay to go to heaven. We got this down here. I'm going to see you in a minute. Man, tears started streaming down my eyes. I was like, that is goals right there. So, babe, when I get ready to die, you just crawl into bed with me and love me, and that's what I want. I mean, the kind of love that was in that room was just, oh, my gosh. It was like the kids were around. It was amazing to be in that moment. And I often counsel people when they start going down this road is do not let things left unsaid. Say the thing. Go have the conversation with your grandkids that are wayward. Go drive to them at their colleges. Go to their schools. Go to your coworkers. Tell them, if you believe that the gospel is the answer for people's lives and you do not say something, your silence is screaming that I want them to go to hell. Have a burden in your life that says, Lord, I want to be able to see the need in the world around me. And Lord, I want to act with compassion and I want to act in a timely manner so that my people can know. I walked into another hospital room this week, and I want us to spend just a second praying for Don. Don has been a longtime church member here. She used to work at the church many, many years ago. She just moved back 3 months ago. Just started back attending the church, and she called, and Tammy Rhodes and John Anderson and I went to the hospital room, and she's been given roughly around 3 months to live. She started hurting and aching, and they took an MRI, and bone cancer is everywhere. We went in that room, and there was, as many of you would understand, that is a crazy diagnosis to try to wrap your mind around. But as we begin to pray, as we begin to ask the Lord to come in that room and His peace to come in the room, do you know what ended up happening? The peace of God swept in that room. And we're believing for a miracle. And as I looked her in her eyes and I said, two things are going to happen. One is, you get to go to heaven, and that's not a bad thing. And the second thing that can happen is God can heal you, and you've got a little bit more time left on this planet to share the good news. But both are going to be acceptable because we know that God's perfect will is in mind for those of us that are His children. And I said, but you have 3 or 4 weeks. How many would like to have 3 or 4 months? How many would like to know when you're actually going to pass away? Because if you knew the end date, I think we would live our life a lot differently. We would go have the conversation. We would go talk to the family member that we are out of connection with, that we have bitterness and unforgiveness to. So what I wanted to bring this morning to you in the middle of Shake the Nations, next week we're going to have Roy Kendall come, a missionary global worker to Israel. We're going to have Pastor Micah, who is going to present his missionary work that he started with Standing Stone. In 2 weeks, we're going to have Michael Turner from Red Rain, who's a missionary to the nations of the world. He's going to lead worship and preach a sermon. But I wanted you to know that you have a mission field of yourself, for yourself, that when you walk out those walls, there are people that are lost and dying that do not know Jesus. And if you are the vehicle by which God is going to use to bring revival to this valley, if you do not begin to see our world with a heart of compassion, then who will? who will. It is our job to introduce them to the seventh man. Would you guys stand at your feet all across this room? I want to start just by praying for Don here really quick. If you're next to a family member or friend, would you grab their hands and we'll just pray in agreement, Lord? We ask, God, that you'll touch Dawn right now, her body. Father, you said that we can ask and that you would provide the answer. Father, we trust that you're a good heavenly Father that knows how to do good things. Father, we stand upon your word where it says, by your stripes we are healed. Father, it's our responsibility is not the answer. Our responsibility is asking. And so, Lord, we ask. And we don't ask in doubt. We begin to ask in faith. Father, we ask in faith that you would touch. You know exactly where she's at. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to her to touch her body from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Father, as I met her children, as she talked about her grandchildren, Father, I thank you that you've given her a space, space and time to be able to say the thing that shouldn't be left unsaid. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your healing touch. We pray this. Father, as I think about the family members that have passed away in our congregation this week, Father, I thank you that you'll be with them in their mourning. You'll provide peace and comfort. Father, I thank you that I have felt your tangible presence as I've walked through this community and ministered this week. And I even feel your tangible presence in this room. We pray this in Jesus' name. Here's what I want us to do this morning. To make it tangible and practical. Every one of us knows a person that is not walking with Jesus right now. Is that true? Every one of us knows a person. Could be a son or a daughter, could be a granddaughter, could be a coworker, could be a classmate, could be an aunt, could be an uncle, could be a cousin. God's going to place one person on your heart right now that you're going to begin to pray for in this service. And you're going to say, Lord, would you give me the ability, the courage, the strength to be part of the kind of church that doesn't keep the good news on the inside of us but actually shares the good news to those that are around us? I'm going to give you 30 seconds right here. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And would you begin to pray? Would you begin to think of a person that you can tangibly pray for in this service? Just bow your heads and close your eyes and just ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, would you begin to illuminate someone in my life this week? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I find it very interesting that the moment that I started going down this road, there's almost like a fear came from out of this building into this building. Like this feeling of, yeah, that's a good idea, but I'm not going to do it. And so, Lord, I rebuke the spirit of hesitation and fear in this room. We declare in this space, the enemy, you're a liar. And we rebuke you out of this church, Father. We thank you that there are capable, able ministers of the gospel that you're raising up in these last days. And Father, we thank you that there is a remnant of forerunners in this room that are going to be the catalyst for revival in this valley. Father, we believe that even starting next week, we're going to begin to hear stories of people sitting next to family and friends in this room that they went out and got, and there was already a miracle taking place of transformation. Father, I believe that your call is not dependent upon how young people are or how old people are. I don't believe that you let people not have a burden for the lost because of how young or how old they are. If there is breath in our lungs, you have called us to be a light to this world. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for the dry bones of the evangelist to begin to rise up in Jesus' name. I pray for a burden to come on this church for the lost like it hasn't had in a long time. Father, I pray that it will wake us up at night. It will cause us to wake up in the morning in prayer. That we will see the world with a compassion that it can only come from the power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, I release it in the name of Jesus. I release the burden to cross our sanctuary and to enter the hearts of people. That they wouldn't just wait one day to go reach the nations of this world, that they wouldn't be saying, "Oh Lord, I'll do something for you tomorrow." But know that you would put such an urgency in the heart of this church that even now they would begin to call and reach out to the people that you've called them to reach. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Here's the action plan that I felt like the Holy Spirit give us this morning, and we're going to dismiss in just a few moments. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time, because this altar call is not supposed to happen in the room today. This altar call is supposed to happen tomorrow when we leave, or today when we leave. But here's what I feel like. Before I ask you to take a step that direction, I want us to fill these altars with not praying for you or your concern. I want you to come find a place at this altar for no more than 3 or 4 minutes, and then I'm going to close this service out. But I felt like tangibly we were supposed to get out of those pews, the prison cells that have become pews, and find a place at these altars and not pray for us, but pray for those people that God's placed on our heart around us. Would you do that with your pastor today? Would you come forward? And if you've got that person in your heart, in your life, would you come find a place down at the altar? And would you begin to call and cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, would you begin to touch and make ready the hearts of those people that you've called us to reach?" Worship team, would you just sing one song and I'll get up and close. Let me help us as we go out. There is this atmosphere in the church today, not just Parkway, but in the church at large today, where if you begin to hear a message that you already know, you unplug. We have become such a consumer society in the church. Well, pastor's just preaching a message about the gospel. There comes a point in our Christian walk where church becomes less about us and more about them. And if you view the Christian walk, especially church on Sundays, with a consumer mentality where it's all about you, you're missing it. This is your pastor just telling you in a light way, you're missing what church is about. There comes a point when you're going to have read all the stories, you're going to know all the ways, you're going to hear all the things to hear about your walk with the Lord, and if you're not careful, you'll become a consumer Christian that jumps from house to house in this valley. And it all becomes about you and your preference and what you want, but not a soul-winning church. A soul-winning church understands that the tangible presence of God, the glory of God, revival that moves in the church today is largely carried on the backs of Christians who are willing to stand up and stand out. They refuse to lay down and fit in, and they do not come alone to the house of God. Are you listening to me? They do not come alone. That they will drag, they will headlock, they will bribe co-workers with steak dinners. If you come to church on Sunday, I will give you a steak dinner. If you come to church, I will buy you a coffee. If you come to church, if you'll sit down, I'll tell you the gospel. There is something about the burden of God that hits a congregation that is the catalyst for the revival that he wants. We are never going to see what God wants to do through this house unless the burden for the lost begins to grow. So look to me. I'm going to tell you something that only grown-up Christians are going to understand. You ready for this? Church is not about you and me. Church in the end is not about you and me. It's about us grabbing our family members, our friends, our kids, walking them into the place and the atmosphere where we can take our pointy finger and we don't point at a pastor, we don't point at a worship team, we point at our Heavenly Father. And we say, thanks be to Jesus that he has allowed us to get a drink that will satisfy the thirst in our hearts. And so I want you to begin to pray, Lord, would you give me a burden for the lost like you've never given me? And I want to ask you just an honest question, honest statement. If you're not willing to pray that prayer, will you say, Lord, whatever burden you're supposed to give to me, would you give to my pastor? Because if you don't want it, give it to me. Give it to me. Because our church and our world needs a bunch of radical, loving, challenging Christians that walk on mission to say, Lord, would you give me a burden to see like you see? Let me feel like you feel. Let me hear like you hear. And when that begins to happen, your church begins to go from less, what is it about me? How is it for me? How is it for me and my family? That is the end of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the Dead Sea. Why? Because things flow into it and nothing flows out of it. But we have the ability in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be conduits of authority in our community. So Heavenly Father, you've seen every name that's represented by an altar, someone coming to the altar right now. Father, you see sons and daughters, you see classmates, you see friends, you see acquaintances, you see grandparents. Father, I don't know by name who these people are, who they're praying for, but Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, would you cause the burden for lost to grow in this church like never before? And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, this pastor loves you. We'll see you tonight, 5 o'clock.